We're going to start out with a little story about a few years ago, several years ago, in fact, when Torin was a little boy, we found out that he was on the autism spectrum, and we spent some time investigating what exactly that means. It was one of those words that we've heard a lot, but you know, what does it actually mean for us as parents, for him? What makes him tick? How does he tick differently than us? And what do we do when he gets ticked? And in doing our research, I stumbled across something that I thought was really interesting that I thought I'd bring to our attention today because it kind of has to do with what we're going to be talking about. Not much to do with autism specifically, but how the brain works in general. You know, when you first start dating somebody, or maybe you've been dating for a while, but like then you get married and there's like a newness to that relationship, and that new part of that relationship is so just, you know what I mean? It's just wonderful. Like you just want to be with that person all the time. You'll blow off other things to spend time with that person. And then after a while, you know, once we've been together for a bit and get to know each other and we get to know each other's little quirky habits and things like that, it's not that you don't love each other anymore, but some of that excitement, you know, it just starts to ebb away a little bit. Well, what I found out is that scientists studied the brain chemistry of newly love-struck couples, and they found that certain chemical factors are elevated when love is new. Researchers found that levels of nerve growth factor, NGF, a protein that maintains the health of neurons, were higher in people who reported just having fallen in love as compared to those who had been in long-term relationships. However, after a while, the subject's NGF levels fall back to a more normal level. After the first years of wedded bliss, some discontentment seems to follow. A poll of 5,000 married couples found that men and women begin to take their marriages for granted after about 2.5 years. The majority of men said they stopped picking up after themselves, while women said they were no longer making such an effort to look nice for their spouse and, you know, makeup and outfits and things like that. A 2011 survey of married couples found that irritation peaks at the 3-year mark. More than 2/3 of those surveyed said that those little quirks, which were seemingly harmless or maybe even endearing once upon a time, became really, really annoying. Major irritation factors by that 3rd year. And anecdotally, I can confirm this. My wife used to love my jokes. But after a year or so of being married to me, you know, it just kind of went away a little bit. She had this little habit too where I never really noticed this before when we were dating, but as soon as we were married, it was like I realized what have I gotten myself into. She used to do this little thing where she would purse her lips like this and she would suck in air. Sound like a little bird. It's really cute. Really annoying. I had never really noticed that before, but once I noticed it, I kind of hated it. But fortunately, that habit broke very quickly. When we see new young couples in love, and by young, I don't necessarily mean young in age, but like love is new for this particular couple, it's evident that they feel that way. They're walking close together. They're walking arm in arm or hand in hand. And, you know, it becomes clear that these couples love each other just by looking at them. And so it should be clear to the world that Christians love their Savior. And if that love ever wanes or becomes normal, we can help with that. In the scriptures, Jesus actually gives us something of a formula for keeping our love and our faith new and exciting, even if we've been at it for a while. We're going to take a look at that today. But first, our sermon in a sentence. Christ's love for us illustrates how we should love others. Christ's love for us illustrates how we should love others. I'll go ahead and give you a sec to get that written down if you're taking notes. And let's invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day that you've given us, for the opportunity to be gathered together, for the chance to talk a little bit about love. It's appropriate that we do so. Your word identifies you in 1 John 4:8 as love. And so as we discuss love, we cannot help but discuss you as well. It's funny that the world doesn't understand that. Perhaps as a result of our time together today, we would be in a better position to help them to understand that. I pray that that's the case as we pray for your Spirit to move in on us and help us to see this most excellent way that you've prepared for us. We love you. We pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. So normally this is the point where we would open up to Luke. We're going to take a break from that series just a bit and talk about Valentine's Day and talk about love and talk about... I appreciate Adam getting us ready. Thank you for the reminder that that's coming up this week. We don't just get complacent with our marriages. A lot of people in our discontentment begin to take more risks in marriage. As our marriage becomes less new and more normal, and as our NGF levels in our brain settle back down to normal and the luster of that new relationship seems to wear off, we start looking for other things, you know, to capture our attention. Did you know that 56% of divorce cases involve a partner who is described as someone who obsessively looks at pornography? And you might think, ladies, I'm going to scold the men for this, but Nielsen ratings indicate that 1 in 3 Americans who watch pornography are female. So while the guys are in the majority here, this is a problem for the ladies too. 68% of divorce cases involve a partner who has been involved sexually with someone that they're not married to. Now, this certainly isn't a new problem by any means. John chapter 4, Jesus has a conversation with a Samaritan woman who has had 5 live-in boyfriends. She's now on her 6th. And this one doesn't seem to be working out any better for her. A few chapters later, he intervenes in the case of a woman who's about to be stoned. In John chapter 8, why is she about to be stoned? You remember the story? She was caught in the act of adultery. This has been around for a while. And with Valentine's Day coming up this week, I thought it'd be a good idea to talk a little bit about love and marriage. And now I know those of you who are here today and you're single and you're hearing that, you're thinking, okay, cool, I can tune out. I can get my apps ready for tonight. I can browse social media. I would encourage you to stay focused here, and it'll become clear why here in a bit. But this is an issue that's been on my heart lately. I've heard of several couples who are going through some difficult things, and some have separated, and others are trying to work things out. And while I think that there are in some cases, there are good reasons for why that is, ultimately, there are situations where I think, man, I wish there was a way for me to help. I'm going to relay a couple stories to you today. I promise these are not people that you know. These are not New Heights families. In fact, these are not even people who live in the state of Indiana. However, you never know who's watching online, so I'm still going to change the names to protect the innocent, and in some cases, the guilty. But I've got 3 stories that I want to relay to you about real-life couples, but again, I'm totally making the names up out of thin air. So the first couple I want to tell you about is their names are Romeo and Juliet. Just names I came up with out of nowhere. Kind of fun. This is a real live couple, Romeo and Juliet. They're getting ready to celebrate their wedding anniversary. But Juliet felt tired of being pinned down. She felt tired of, she didn't want to just be, you know, a wife and a mother. She had some wild oats that she felt that she wanted to sow. And so Juliet left Romeo with their children. And she left Romeo absolutely devastated, and Romeo just wants Juliet to come home. Another couple, again, making up the names here, are named Lois and Clark. Lois loved Clark. She worshipped the ground that Clark walked on. In fact, he seemed to just float above the ground and not touch it at all. All she ever wanted was to be a loving wife and a faithful companion, and that suited Clark just fine. That's all he ever wanted for her to be as well. Clark didn't reciprocate the love that Lois showed him. She tried her best to get his attention, tried to talk about her feelings. Clark just didn't get it. He didn't understand. He didn't care, and he felt like he didn't need to care. Because as far as Clark was concerned, it didn't matter whether or not Lois felt neglected or unloved, because Clark, you see, Clark had the Bible on his side. Because after all, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And Clark is looking at that scripture thinking he has a spirit-inspired trump card that he can play. So it doesn't matter how Lois feels. He's got someone who's going to, you know, he's got a companion for life who has to do what he tells her to do. Ladies, would it surprise you to know that Lois got fed up with that eventually and left Clark? Yeah, that happened. And Clark was convinced, you know, that he was a real Superman, but Lois barely recognized him. The third situation, this one hurts because this is a fellow minister we're talking about here. Again, just coming up with names off the top of my head. Let's call them Mickey and Minnie. Mickey and Minnie were just going into their senior years when they divorced. They had grown children who had been out of the house for a while, and what should have been their time together suddenly was wrecked by what seemed like a lack of purpose. You see, when they had children, they had them very early in their marriage, and Minnie was a very protective mother. She was very concerned. She was hyper-focused on her children's needs, and some people accused Minnie of being a helicopter parent who just sort of hovered over everything her kids were doing. But as her children grew up, Minnie distanced herself from Mickey, and when the kids eventually moved out, they found they had little besides the children in common. And I remember talking with Mickey over coffee one day. He told me that he and Minnie simply fell out of love, and so they decided to get a divorce. Now, again, I want to make it clear, I'm not talking about New Heights people. These stories aren't you. They're not anyone that you know. But odds are, as I'm telling these stories, you might have thought I was thinking about you, because these are common reasons for couples to fight. They're among the top reasons that people do get divorced. And here's why it's important for us to talk about this. Into the scripture now, Matthew 22, verse 37. Jesus is asked, what's the most important commandment out there? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. All the law and the prophets are based on these two commandments. So basically, everything that we as a church stand for, everything that we, you know, are trying to do and communicate to and with the world, these two commandments right here in this brief passage of scripture. Furthermore, Jesus says in John 13:35, he says that the world will know that we are his disciples, not by our ability to judge others or turn our nose up at sin, but by our ability to what? Who knows it? By our ability to love one another and to show love. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, if I can speak all sorts of heavenly and earthly language, but if I have no love, I'm no better than a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, I'm just making noise with no context. That's not what we want. He goes on in the passage to say, if I had incredible faith and if I could do wonderful works, but if I didn't have love, well, what does it mean? I don't want to be the kind of Christian, and I don't want New Heights to be the kind of church that just makes noise and doesn't do anything meaningful. I want for us to be the type of followers and the type of church that makes progress for the kingdom, that makes progress for Jesus. Now, again, even though Valentine's Day did inspire today's message, I want to make sure that the single folks out there haven't tuned out. You'll need this info one day. In any case, it's funny that you should say, Adam, I'm the single guy. What's going on here? I mean, Paul was single, and yet he wrote 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter that we read at every wedding ever, right? I mean, I know what you're thinking, but Zach, you lively, large-hearted, lard-loaded leader of love, how can a single person really have written a chapter so intensely focused on love? Well, brothers and sisters, in just a moment, we're going to see why we can believe this. But before we get there, we should note that Paul wrote a few other things worth looking at, specifically 1 Timothy chapter 3. In chapter 3, we find Paul giving Timothy instructions for how to select well-qualified deacons and elders. Now, even though this is talking about church leadership, I still feel like this is like the baseline. This is what we all should be. He should have no trouble finding leaders for the church, because we all ought to be living like this. 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1, this, Paul says, is a trustworthy saying. If someone aspires to be a church leader, he desires an honorable position. So a church leader must be a man whose life is above reproach. He must be faithful to his wife. He must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He must enjoy having guests in his home. He must be able to teach. He must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He must be gentle, not quarrelsome, not love money. He must manage his own family well, having children who respect and obey him. For if a man cannot manage his own household, how can he take care of God's church? Verses 4 and 5.
In our family, well, because everybody has a different idea of what that means. You know, what does it mean to manage my family well? I think it's kind of one of those things, you know it when you see it, and you know it when you don't see it, because every family is a little different and has different things they, you know, they struggle with and that they're good at or whatever. But there was a church that my wife and I served together. This isn't New Heights, this is a few churches back. And there was one person who was an elder at that church that I thought, I had the impression that he wasn't doing a good job at this, because he would often put down his wife, like in front of people. He would often, he was kind of mean to his children, even though Paul says in Ephesians 6 not to exasperate or embitter your children. Specifically, he's talking to fathers when he says that. And yet, I just thought this guy, I had to confront him about it. I don't confront people easily. When I do, I try to be very gentle, but I also try to be firm and to the point. And I told this guy, I said, you know, I'm concerned about what I'm hearing. And he told me he's just trying to be tongue-in-cheek. He's just trying to be funny. And I just thought, you know what? That's not funny. Trust me. I know funny. You want to hear something funny? Here's something funny. Why can you never hear a pterodactyl go to the bathroom? Because the P is silent. That's funny, right? I don't care who you are. That's a funny joke. Insulting your children and dishonoring your wife in public isn't funny. And God seems to be placing our marriages and our families on a pretty high pedestal, and we need to make sure that we are noticing this and caring for them accordingly. When I was describing those situations earlier, those folks that I knew, I told you what the problems were, and you may have been able to identify with one or more of those situations, and maybe you're holding out that there's some hope for you in your situation. Well, since God places marriage on a high pedestal, you can bet that that's something that he's going to cover in his word. We're going to turn to Song of Solomon for just a second. Song of Solomon is one of those that, like, you can't have a sermon that talks about marriage without at least dipping into Song of Solomon. We're going to address the situation that we described with Romeo and Juliet. Juliet decided she wanted to, you know, go out and have more of a life than to just be a mom and a wife, and she felt she had some more wild oats to sow. Well, as we get to this particularly, it's kind of a bit of a PG-13 verse here, just warning you of that. Solomon is written the Song of Solomon. He is in love with this woman that he is married. He has several wives, many he's married for political reasons. This is evidently one that he truly loved. And this is written from her perspective. Song of Solomon 8:10 says, "I am a wall and my breasts are like towers. Thus I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment." And obviously, again, this is written about the lady in the relationship. She's speaking of herself with the language of desire. There are other verses in the book that I could have used to illustrate this point, but there's one word here that I really want to kind of highlight, and it's the word contentment. In the Hebrew, that is the word shalom. We often use this to, you know, say peace, like people would say shalom, friend, as they would pass by, peace be with you, or something like that. But this word has other meanings, and interestingly, this is the only time in the Hebrew scriptures, the only time in the Old Testament where the word shalom is translated contentment. But I wonder if the word couldn't be better translated yet, because depending on the context, shalom can mean intactness, wholeness, or a peace that brings about a sense of security within a relationship. This has to do with more than just finding security in a spouse, but really finding wholeness in that other person. Which would you rather, sow wild oats
or find true satisfaction and security. Indeed, wholeness is itself in your spouse. In the second story we shared, Clark found Lois to be fawning all over him. He didn't care to reciprocate that because as far as he knew, he didn't have to. Ephesians 5:22 tells wives to respect their husbands as they do the Lord. After all, for many women, this is a stumbling block. It is for guys too, but in a different way because it seems to lead to them forgetting how to read. Because interestingly, Ephesians 5 doesn't stop at verse 22. But a lot of guys like to think it does. Here's what it says, 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, fellas, listen to this. Verse 24 tells us, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. And will somebody finish that up for me? I can't quite see it. Gave his life for hers? Gave himself up for her? Do we see that, fellas? We are to love our wives in the same way that Jesus loved the church, even to the point where Jesus gave himself up for her. Too many fellas stop reading at verse 22. These are the kind of guys who like sleeping on the couch at night. If these guys would go on to read verses 23 and following, they'd see that they need to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How far did Jesus go? Did he check in on her every once in a while, make sure she was okay? Hey, can I get you a refill, honey? Do you need some more soup? Something like that. No. Jesus went to the cross for her. He loved the church so much that he gave his very life for her. And that's what we need to be ready, biblically speaking. We need to be ready to give ourselves up for our wives. So I guess a question really we should be asking is, who's submitting to who here? You see, submission looks different depending on who's submitting and for what reason they are. Just, you know, guys, just as Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will and really to us, in a way, we need to be ready to do the same for our wives. One of my favorite movies growing up, still one of my favorites today, is Walt Disney's Sleeping Beauty. In the story, you have this cruel witch who casts this powerful spell over the kingdom and everybody falls asleep. And while everybody is asleep, she's able to just take over the kingdom and rule as she sees fit. And there was one young man, the prince, the handsome prince, who is away adventuring when all this goes down. And when he comes back to town, he's like, what is going on here? And so he takes sword and shield and he gets into that castle. He takes it to the queen's minions. And in order to break the spell over the princess, she had to receive true love's kiss. Just like in real life, that breaks the spell. And suddenly, where there was nothing but sleepiness and evil in the kingdom, Prince Philip was able to awaken everybody and bring life to Aurora's kingdom once again. Fellas, the ladies in your lives are looking for you to bring life into their kingdom again. Paul ends Ephesians 5 by saying that a wife must respect her husband, but guys, you need to be willing to love your wives as you do yourself, and really even more than you love yourselves. In my time as a pastor, I've counseled a few couples where the gal has some trouble with the idea of submitting to the husband. I've not necessarily known a lot of situations where she specifically wants to be the head of the family, as Paul seems to be calling the man to be. Instead, I find that ladies want to be treated like that princess. They want to be desired. They want to be sought after. They want to be cherished. They want to be considered of first importance to their husbands. Let me just ask, ladies in the room, would a guy who treated you like that be a lot easier to submit to? I have to imagine the answer is yes. Finally, let's revisit Mickey and Minnie's situation. They saw themselves as partners when the kids were around, but as the kids grew up and left the house, they had little in common, they found, and according to Mickey, they just simply fell out of love. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus has a message for the church in Ephesus. It's funny that it's Ephesus. We've been spending a little time there, but I digress. They were doing great things. They were great workers doing awesome things for the kingdom. They seemed to have a functioning church, but Jesus could see through a little bit of what was going on here, and they he has these things to say. It was Revelation chapter 2, starting with verse 4. Jesus says, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. In other words, they were going through the motions, but not from a heart of love. And it reminds me of Paul's words from earlier that we read in 1 Corinthians, if I can speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but if I don't have love, I'm just out here making noise. I'm not really making any impact. A paraphrase of sorts, but it's the same principle. When Jesus says, remember the height from which you have fallen, he's really asking the Ephesians to remember what things were like when their relationship with him was new. And then he tells them to go back and to do those things again. Remember when we opened up our time together today, we talked about how when love is new, our nerve growth factor, the NGF rises. There are protein levels in our brains that literally rise, but when love becomes more common, they tend to settle back down. Our brain chemistry settles back down again. Jesus tells us here that it's possible to reclaim that brain chemistry. If we remember how great things were when we started our journey in faith, how on fire we were for the Lord, how amazing grace really seemed when we first received it, you know. If we want to go back to that, all we have to do, Jesus seems to be suggesting, is do those things that we did when faith was new. For example, the Sunday that you were baptized, what hymns were we singing that day? Or maybe if it wasn't on a Sunday, what songs were playing on the radio or were popular at that time? What were some of the first devotional books you read or some of the first Bible stories you memorized? Do those things again and find yourself reclaiming the enthusiasm you've lost for your faith. I meant to bring it with me. I left it in my office, but you should see the Bible that I used when I was first baptized. Russ Jarvis gave it to me when I was baptized, and I wore the cover off of that thing. I've had to tape the cover back on since. And I've got, man, on the inside are all kinds of verses that are highlighted, verses that I was reading for the first time. And I thought, man, I love this. 1 John chapter 4 is all highlighted. Like the whole thing about God being love and all that, you can't even read it anymore. It's so bled through. Pages are falling out of it. I've got notes in there from, you know, from youth group, passing back and forth. And what I do, pastors go through spiritual slumps too. Don't let anybody tell you that we don't. We certainly do. And when I do, I pull that Bible out. Because if I'm honest with you, anymore, my Bible is my phone, right? Anybody else admit that? Like, I like the idea of reading a physical Bible, but usually it's just my phone right here. But every once in a while, I'll pull that Bible out, and I'll start reading through it again. And when I do, I find myself wanting to dive deeper into it all over again. I remember the height from which I have fallen. I repent and I do the things that I did at first. And the same principle can be applied to our romantic lives. I have a memory box that is specific to my relationship with Jesse. We started dating around 2001, and I would throw things in there. Like we'd go on a date. We'd go on a movie date or something, and I'd throw the ticket in there. Or, you know, receipts to restaurants that we went to or different things like that. One of the things that I have in there, when I need to remember that spark that I pull out is a straw paper of all things. I'll tell you a little bit more about that in a second. But before I get there, how many of you, any friends, fans of Friends, the TV show Friends? I feel like I should be seeing more hands, but okay. There's an episode where Chandler and Monica's upset because she and Chandler aren't the hot couple anymore. Phoebe has a new boyfriend, and she feels like they need to keep up. And so they're doing all these things that Phoebe and her new boyfriend are doing. But the fact of the matter is, Monica got it wrong. If she wanted to get that flame back, she should have tried some old things, not some new things. One story that I love to tell, and I'll wrap up with this. One of our first dates together, and I still have this straw paper from the first time Jesse and I went to Pizza Hut together. And I know, which big spender, Pizza Hut, wow. But to me, Pizza Hut's a very romantic place. Anyway, we were on something of a group date, and I took this straw, I pulled off one end of it, and I shot the other end of it and hit her right in the nose as she's looking at the menu here. Perfect bullseye. I was very proud of myself. What I didn't know at the time, and I wouldn't know until a few years later, several years later, in fact, that welcome to the perks of being married to an introvert, was that in the time that it happened, I thought my little prank was mildly amusing, but Jesse was horrified by that. Because here she was, she's trying to poise herself, she's on a date with a new guy, there's other people around, she's trying, you know, not to make any kind of a mistake or anything like that, and here I go, and literally, I blew it, you know? At the time, she wasn't sure how to behave around me. Our relationship was new. I didn't quite fit into her world yet. In fact, I don't fit into a lot of people's worlds, but this is a different situation here. And as we were getting ready for that, she wasn't very secure in our relationship. She didn't trust me. That time hadn't come. As a new boyfriend, I had not given her reason enough to trust me. There was no security there. We don't automatically become the hero, guys, just for showing up. We have to earn that. 1 John 4:18 says that perfect love drives out all fear. When love is new, love isn't perfect just yet. But over time, when we have a chance to prove it, to earn it, we can prove to our wives that we will love them just as Jesus loved us, because Jesus did earn it. I thought that I had earned it just by showing up, but no, I was wrong. But you know, I've been wrong before. I used to think that individual food courts and shopping centers were totally unique experience. Turns out, if you've been to one food court, you've been to them all. Thank you. All this talk of marriage. I told you single folks not to tune out on me here. I hope you didn't, because the truth is, in reality, this whole time, we're not actually talking about marriage at all. In Ephesians 5, our main text for the day, as Paul is talking exhaustively about marriage, he's talking about a woman's role, he's talking about a man's role, he's talking about how to do children and so on. He finally reveals something to us. He's not talking about marriage at all. Ephesians 5:32, this is a great mystery, he says, but it is an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. Paul isn't just talking about how we are to treat one another. He's talking about that, but he's also revealing something larger to us. Marriage isn't just about your partnership with your spouse so that you don't have to do life alone. It's a grand illustration of Christ's relationship with the church. This is how Paul is able to write a chapter dedicated to the idea of love in 1 Corinthians as a single guy, because it's not romantic love he's talking about. Even if the principles can be extrapolated and applied to romance, what he's really talking about is love amongst believers and how we should treat one another. We are identified in God's word as the bride of Christ. The bride submits to the head, who is Jesus himself. The bride loves the husband and submits to him in turn. The husband loves his wife. He honors her. He gives himself up for her. He puts her needs above his own. And this, singles, is why I say this is an important message for you to hear today, because this isn't just about marriage. This is about our relationship with Jesus. People like to identify themselves and define themselves by their relationship status, but there's only one relationship that we should define ourselves by, and that is our relationship with him. When a man takes a bride, he gives the bride his own name. Jesse was Jesse Hansey until I married her. Ever since August 9th of 2003, she's been signing her name Jessica Korf. Don't ask her if she feels like it's an upgrade or not, because they're both kind of crazy German-sounding names. But the point is, Jesus does the same for us. When we repent of our sins, when we're baptized and filled with his Spirit, he gives us a new name. We are henceforth identified as Christians. A few years ago, Jess posted something on Facebook that I thought was worth digging out. We're going to end with this quote. She wrote, "Happy Valentine's Day." This is on Facebook. "Don't let your worth be defined by your relationship status. Your worth was established long ago when Jesus showed you that he'd rather die than live without you. You are loved. You are a wonderful creation of God. Go spread love and joy." And with that, folks, we'll wrap things up. And if you heard anything today that made you realize you're ready to take that step with Jesus, you're ready to enter into that family with him, come forward today. We'll get you baptized. We would love to do that. Or maybe you want to talk through it before you do it. You have some questions. By all means, get a hold of me this week. My info's in the bulletin. I would love to sit down with you and chat with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, I thank you for having us on your mind when Jesus came to earth, that you didn't just leave us alone in our sin, but that you tore down the banner, you bridged the gap, you built the bridge to bring us home. Help us, Father, to respond to that love and to also, in that response, be certain, help us to be certain to bring others into it. We love you and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen.